Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here at Redeemer Ann Arbor. Welcome again to our gathering of worship this morning. As we begin our time of teaching, I wanted to share with you that according to church tradition, tomorrow, June 29th, is the day of the Christian martyr. It's a day where the church remembers those who have been faithful unto death. And as we've been looking at Ephesians 6 over the last few weeks, over our times together, I think it's very fitting to think about how some have, in face of the battle with spiritual warfare and in light of persecution, have been faithful unto death. It's fitting to remember them and then to pray for the persecuted church around the world. So one ministry that has been very helpful to many of us here is Voice of the Martyrs. They have a website where they share prayer requests from those who are persecuted. And tomorrow they'll have some special information up on their website, www.persecution.com. So I encourage you to look at that, especially tomorrow, as we remember those who have been faithful even unto death. This morning, we're back in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, let me read Ephesians 6, 10 through 14. And then we'll look at this together. So please receive now this word from our God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Please pray with me as we ask God's help as we come to his word. Our Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given to us, where we can gather outside together to worship you. We thank you for the songs of praise we could sing together, fixing our attention upon Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. We pray that you, our God, would be our vision, that we would find our every delight in you. And now as we come to your word, Father, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that you, our God, are at work in this world, are at work even in this place. And we pray that you would feed us by your word. And this morning that you would magnify Jesus Christ in our midst. Help each one of us to see and to savor Jesus Christ. And help each one of us to be freed from sin and freed from those things that entangle us. And we pray through the preaching of your word that you would set us on mission, lives of joy for the glory of Jesus our Savior. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, as Paul is in prison writing this letter to his dear friends in Ephesus, he would have had Roman soldiers all around him, next to him. And these soldiers would have had armor on, swords, shields, and breastplates. And as he writes to encourage these Christians, he uses this vivid imagery of the soldier's gear to give his friends a summary of how to live the Christian life. So he could look up at the soldier's shining metal breastplate, this breastplate that would protect the soldier from his enemy's blows, and he could then say to his friends in Ephesus, you must put on a breastplate as you live your life, as you fight the spiritual war around you. You must have a breastplate on. You must put on the breastplate of righteousness. And Paul here, he's providing vivid imagery, I'm convinced, for his friends back in that day and for us today, so that we could easily remember how we must live the Christian life. This breastplate of righteousness is something that we need. It is an essential piece of equipment for us to live our spiritual lives. Well, just a few years ago, the United States government sued a company called Second Chance Body Armor for producing defective body armor. When the Xylon body armor vests they made were exposed to hot and humid weather, they lost ballistic capability. What that means is they didn't work anymore. They would no longer stop bullets. So sadly, there are stories of bullets going through these body armor vests and killing soldiers and police officers. The company, Second Chance Body Armor, made defective vests that were dangerous to wear in battle. So imagine, in light of that, imagine a scenario. Imagine I'm a sergeant. Might have to really use your imagination. I'm a sergeant in charge of a squad of soldiers. And we're in the midst of a battle. So squad is like 4 to 10 soldiers, I believe, according to Google, 4 to 10 soldiers. And I'm in my bunker with my squad, and there's live enemy fire all around us and over us. And my staff sergeant or my boss has just ordered me to lead my squad forward in battle to another position in battle, pushing the enemy line back. But before I make my move, there's a second part of this order from my boss, my staff sergeant, and it's a call to review my soldiers' equipment. Because the army just discovered that Second Chance Body Armor has made our body armor, and there's some defective equipment among my squad. So before I proceed, anyone with that defective gear has to make a change. If I ignore the order, my soldiers' lives are at stake, because this defective armor will not protect them in battle. So this is how I think of what I'm doing right now. Oh, look at that. Service, thank you. Do I get to wear the sunglasses too? Or no? So this is how I think of what I'm doing right now as I preach this morning. As Bart and I pastor the church, this is what we must do. You all are our fellow soldiers, and God has a message for all of us. There is a real war going on all around us, a spiritual war. So this morning, what I want us to focus on is this question, is what kind of gear are we wearing as we head into this battle each and every day? Do we have the right gear on? Are we listening to the Apostle Paul? For different reasons, we are so often drawn to other options, all of which are defective. They will not work in the battle. We focus on our own actions, our own strength. We look to find protection in our religious involvement or our activity, when only the cross of Jesus Christ and his righteousness given to us will provide true protection for us in this battle. So these are the main themes that I want us to consider. But first, let me give some context, a very quick review to what we've considered in Ephesians 6. I think this will help us as we come to consider this morning. So very quick review. Ephesians 6, 10 through 14 is a message to us from God that says, as you live your life, with all of the real challenges and difficulties, know this, you're not just dealing with the flesh and blood things around you. There's a real spiritual battle. All right, I'm sorry. So, Ephesians 6, 10 through 14. The message is, we're in the midst of a real spiritual battle every single day. Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood enemies. That's not all there is. There's a real spiritual battle. So he calls us in that battle to recognize our aim. Our aim is to stand. He mentions it a few times in this text. Stand. Stand in the battle. Do not be taken down by the enemy. That's emphasized. When we look at the whole letter to the Ephesians, we see that we're not only just to stand, but there is a very clear calling upon our lives. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to do something. He has called us out. He has given each and every one of us gifts. And we could say we are soldiers fighting this battle for the glory of Jesus Christ. We're called to keep moving in the battle. And then, as we looked at last week, very importantly, we're called to get up again when we fall. This is the way of Christ. This is the path of the gospel. We will sin. We will fail. But Jesus is ours. We confess our sins. He forgives. He equips. We stand and we move forward in mission in his strength. Now, in this spiritual battle. We have spiritual enemies who are scheming and striving to move us away from our God-given calling, our God-given identity, to move us away from using the gifts that Jesus has given to build up his church. These spiritual enemies want us to think that we don't have any gifts, that we are not useful, and they want to isolate and move us away from the community. They want us to abandon the clear call of God to love, to overlook fault, to patience, to humility, to self-forgetfulness, and self-sacrifice. This is their aim in the battle. But Paul says, in the midst of all this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devil's schemes. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Jesus is the one who provides this armor for us. He wore it first. He provides it through his death and resurrection. So in weakness, in recognition of our weakness and our dependence and need, we put it on by trusting in him. These pieces of armor do not focus on us and things that we do. They focus us on the most important ways of applying the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our lives. So then a few weeks ago, we looked at this belt of truth. It's this first piece of armor. We can see it. We can picture it on the soldier. We're to take it up each day. As we walk out the door, one of the things we need to know and to have is this belt of truth that fastens around our waist, that gathers our affections, that gathers our thoughts and centers them on God and his truth. We need the word of God. We need the word of God to show us who we are. We need the word of God to show us who he is and how he is at work in this world. So every day we must fasten up our thoughts, our desires, our affections by this belt of truth. But then last week we looked at the second piece of equipment, the breastplate of righteousness. So a very important piece of equipment, of the armor, right? It protects the vital organs. We established that this important piece of equipment is not our righteousness or our righteous acts. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is given to us. This breastplate that protects us is Jesus Christ's righteousness, accredited to our account. This is our protection. So by faith in Jesus, this righteousness becomes my identity. And this righteousness protects me against Satan's accusing lies. This righteousness protects me in my own thought processes as I struggle with guilt and doubt and despair. His righteousness protects me. This is our identity now as Christians, a new identity in Christ. Last week, we looked at Philippians 3 to see how Paul mentioned the Christians receiving this righteousness. This morning, I'm going to look just briefly at Romans, because we see that this is the message of all of Scripture. Paul takes us back to Abraham, way at the beginning of the Bible. And he shows us how Abraham received righteousness by faith. And he says, it's the same for you. This is what he said at the end of chapter 4 of the book of Romans. He says, Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. There was a transfer to Abraham. But the words counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. So this idea counted to him, given to him, placed on his record. It's a part of his identity now. This righteousness is his. Paul says, but the words counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus did something. His death, his resurrection impacts me as I put my faith in him. God has ordained my faith to give me his righteousness. It's put on my account. So then Paul starts chapter 5. Therefore, because this is the way God has done it, as amazing as it is, therefore we have been justified. We are declared righteous by faith. And now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And this is our breastplate. We now stand. You kind of picture it, right? Stand in grace. We have a God who is with us, who is for us, because he sees us as being in Christ. This is my identity. In Christ, I have his righteousness. It does not matter what my past has been. And we see this emphasized in Scripture. You see the prodigal son coming home, welcomed home by the father. You see the Samaritan woman with all her past coming, welcomed by Jesus. You see Saul, the persecutor of the church, right, become Paul, welcomed by Jesus. This is our breastplate. It's free. Come, taste, have the righteousness of Christ. There's hope for the hopeless, and there's hope for all those who strayed. Come freely, sit at the table. Come, taste the grace. This is the breastplate of righteousness we have as sinful people. There's sin on us. However, God gave us his Son, and he died in our place for our trespasses, and we receive his righteousness. So now we live in this realm of peace, and we stand, we're immersed in grace. That's the breastplate of righteousness we have that will protect us as we face the spiritual enemies around us. Well, our time remaining, please just ignore the, it's really hot in the sun. You have to believe me. Even though this would happen anyways. In our time remaining, three emphases for us. Three very important emphases in light of this theme. We must find protection. Two, where do you look for protection? And three, how does the breastplate of righteousness protect? How does it protect? So first, we must find protection. We need protection. Because of Satan's attacks. The spiritual battle, even though we can't see it, it is real. Satan's attacks are real. He lies, right? We've been over this. He seeks to steal our joy. He seeks to kill life and destroy any healthy relationship, any healthy community. He is out to destroy. So he lies. He deceives us by inflaming our desires for sin. We know that this sin will ultimately hurt us and destroy us. But Satan schemes. And it's like he makes these beautiful lures, right? You can picture a fishing lure with all the nice, colorful feathers and the shiny beads. I'm assuming fish like colorful feathers and shining beads, right? A very beautiful lure. But underneath all that, he hides the deadly hook. And Satan comes to us. He inflames our desires. He places us before us so that we go after it and we clamp onto it. And the hook leads us to our demise and death. Satan is actively doing that with you, seeking to deceive you in the area of your desires. And then he accuses. He accuses. This is what he does. He takes the truth of our failures, the ones he's deceived us into pursuing, and he holds these over us. He holds them before us, and he holds them over us. You know, God has made us with a conscience, an internal moral self-evaluator that, when healthy, is a great help in the Christian life. But I believe Satan has the ability to influence and persuade our conscience in deceitful ways, to get our consciences to condemn us, to get us to ignore the gospel, to get us to ignore the breastplate of righteousness, and to lead us in this place of accusation where we are defeated, isolated, alone, not using our gifts in the body of Christ. So he accuses us and says, you're not like the other Christians. You're not righteous. You're not committed. You're not what you should be. Your feelings are way off. Your commitment stinks. Your past marks you. It is your identity. He lies. He lies. He seeks to kill and destroy. And these accusations work on our consciences, overwhelming us with guilt. And so, in light of that, we look for relief. Now, the only place for relief is where? In the cross of Jesus Christ. His righteousness for me. This is the only place for relief. This is the clear and only response that the Bible gives us. We want relief from our guilt and sin and shame. We look to Jesus, and his righteousness is given to us. My identity is in him. But here, and this is a very important point, here's a scheme of Satan at this point. We feel the accusing voice of Satan. We feel our guilt. And he seeks to get us to respond to his accusations by getting us to put on some bogus breastplates. I love that word bogus, right? I couldn't resist. The bogus breastplates. Bogus, not genuine. Defective. He seeks to put to have us put these on. They may be safe for a time, but they only provide temporary relief. In the end, they will lead to our destruction. You know, going back to the second chance body armor, these defective means of dealing with his accusations against us will not withstand enemy fire. They do not lead us to focus on Christ and his righteousness for us. In the end, they will lead to our death. So that leads us to number two. Second emphasis this morning, where do you look for protection? These bogus breastplates are means of responding to the guilt and the accusations of Satan that keep us from looking to Jesus and the cross. They keep us from looking to his righteousness for us. They focus our attention on ourselves, and these are defective in battle. We will be brought down if we put these on instead. So I have three. There are many others that we could mention, but three that I want to focus our time on, these three. We admit our sin without going to the cross. Two, we step into good works and ministry in place of the cross. And three, we pursue ritual ceremony and church involvement in place of the cross. These are three defective breastplates. So first, we admit our sin without going to the cross. I believe this happens when we feel the pressure of sin internally. You know what that feels like, right? You've done something wrong and you feel it inside. This is the guilt of conscience. And I believe at the same time, the accusing voice of Satan. And because of this internal moral pressure, we look for relief. We look for relief. The church father Origen called confession or admission of sin the vomit of the soul. Beautiful picture, right? The vomit of the soul. There's bad stuff inside. We can feel it. We want to get it out. So it's right to confess. It's right to admit. But this is a defective response when we stop at just admitting our sin. And we do not go to the cross and look to Jesus. Repentance and faith in him. This is defective when we stop at just voicing it. I believe this happens in many Christian accountability groups. We feel a little better when we share something with those around us. This happens in AA meetings. This happens often in casual conversation with friends. But it's ineffective if the person does not own his sins and bring them to the place of divine punishment, the cross of Jesus Christ. Admitting may make us feel better for a time, but it will not protect us long term. We must recognize the central place of the cross of Jesus Christ as we battle with sin. If we confess our sins, he, our God, who gave us Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because of the cross. So I confess my sins. I see the blackness of my heart. I readily put them on the table before my God, knowing that Jesus Christ was punished for my sins. And it's repentance before God and faith in Jesus Christ that leads me to have this breastplate of righteousness on. If I just admit my sin and feel a little bit better about it, it leaves me in a dangerous position. I'm not protected from the enemy. So that's number one. Number two. A second defective response, defective breastplate, is we step into good works and ministry instead of turning to the cross. In response to guilt inside, maybe. Again, the accusations of Satan, I think there's some overlap. We step into pursuing ministry. We step into doing good things for others. And this also gives temporary relief. It helps us feel better about ourselves, while at the same time putting us on a treadmill of effort and work that is not Christianity. It's not the way of Christ. Now, I need to be very careful here, and this is profound, you'll think, but good works are good, right? Good works are good. Need to remember that. But my concern here is that sometimes we step into good works and ministry, not just out of love for others, not just to genuinely help others. That might be part of our motive, but part of it that we have to watch for is that we're stepping in to find some kind of satisfaction or appeasement to the guilt inside or the accusing voice of Satan. And that's a defective protection against the spiritual enemy. Because we must see, as the prophet Isaiah said, our righteousness is but filthy rags. We need the righteousness of Jesus, and even our good works are tainted by sin. There's no way we can deal with this guilt inside. There's no way we can answer the accusing voice of Satan if it's through our ministry, if it's through our good works. As a church, we hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith, and it's so, so helpful here. The confession says this: we cannot, by our best works, merit pardon of sin. Even the best works, we cannot earn pardon, forgiveness of sins, or eternal life at the hand of God. It's impossible. Why? By reason of the great disproportion that is between them, our good works, and the glory to come. The writers of the confession are saying, glory, heaven is so amazing, so beyond what we can ever comprehend. It's so amazing that our good works could never get us there. The great disproportion that is between them, our good works, and the glory to come, and the infinite distance that is between us and God, whom by them we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins. The only way any person can satisfy the demands of God is through the work of Jesus Christ. So we must be careful as we step out into the spiritual battle, and Satan comes and he accuses and he uses true things. He speaks partial truth to us. He says who we are and what we've done. We must be careful not to then step into, call your Bible study leader. What can I do? Call the church pastor. What can I do? Not to have that approach to it, but to turn to Christ, having an honest look at our own hearts and turning to the cross work of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite pastors from a generation ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones, says this: there are many in the church who are held captive by the devil at this very point. They live out laborious days. They live out laborious days, very largely because the devil confuses their consciences, and they do not know how to deal with him. Somehow, they have not put on the breastplate of righteousness as they should have done. Good works are good. Ministry is good. We want to see more and more ministry happening, serving one another, yes. But we must be careful to do it with the breastplate of righteousness already on, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because this, pursuing it to find righteousness, to find acceptance, is a bogus breastplate that will lead to our destruction. Number three. Third way that I believe we pursue protection from the enemy that will be ineffective in the long run: we pursue ritual ceremony and church involvement in place of the cross. We pursue church involvement or ceremony in place of the cross. I think sometimes segments of the church view grace, describe grace as this resource that you can kind of stock up on. Went to church this week, I have a little more grace, God likes me a little bit more. I've done this, I've participated in this, I have a little more stocked up grace. But God's grace is not like that. It's not a resource we can handle. It's God's kindness to us. And in Jesus Christ, we are immersed in his grace. We are accepted in the Beloved. We do not need to go to a place and find more grace for our lives. We're accepted. We're overwhelmed with grace. I think this, I've debated this illustration. It's a little kind of a silly example, but it's from President Donald Trump. And this is, I'm saying nothing political right now, number one. And I don't know where President Trump is in his faith before God. But this is just an example from some things he said that point to pursuing church attendance or a ritual mindset to find favor with God. So it was an interview before he was president, 2015. The interview asks then President Trump, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? President Trump says, that's a tough question. I don't think in terms of, I'm a religious person, shockingly, because people are so shocked when they found out I'm Protestant. I'm Presbyterian, like me, right? I go to church. I love my God. I love my church. The interviewer comes back after Trump says a few more things. But have you ever asked God for forgiveness? And Trump says, I'm not sure that I have. I just go and try to do a better job from there. I don't think so. I think I do something wrong. I just try and make it right. I don't bring God into the picture. I don't. Now, when we go in church and when I drink my little wine, which is the only wine I ever drink, and have my little cracker, I guess that's a form of asking God for forgiveness. And I do that as often as possible because I feel cleansed. I just don't think in terms of that. I think in terms of let's go on and let's make it right. So here, this specific example, President Trump, in his answer, exposes his place of protection. His idea of his moral position before God. When he's faced with a personal shortcoming or moral lack, first he just tries to do a better job and make it right, relying upon himself, his good effort, his good works. But then as he continues his answer, we see this aspect of church attendance, so this ritual answer. When he drinks his little wine, when he has his little cracker, he feels cleansed. Not because he's coming to the Lord's Supper and asking God's forgiveness and help, but it just makes him feel a little bit better to be in church, to take the wine and take the cracker. In the audience that day, many, and I believe it was a family Christian summit, I think it was at, many applauded his answer. I think this is the way many Christians think. The natural heart of man tends to rely on our own activity, religious activity, worship attendance, participation in ministry. This is our moral currency before God. And when we do that, we are neglecting to put on the breastplate of righteousness that will protect us in battle. I believe Satan, in his crafty schemes, has caused many Christians, many in the church, to think this way and to operate this way. And he has confused so much of the world as they look on the church and they think, oh, that's what Christianity is. Following this set of rules, doing this religious activity, and they don't see our dependence on Jesus Christ. And Satan has schemed and destroyed and led people astray because this is not what the Bible teaches about Christianity. So these are just three defective ways. Let me close briefly by pointing again to the protection we have in the breastplate of righteousness. Why does this protect us? Because Jesus' righteousness is our identity. It's a covering for us. I am accepted by the most important one in the universe because of Jesus Christ and his work for me. My identity is found in Jesus Christ. So when Satan accuses me, when the world is against me, I am right before my God, and no one can take that from me. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm protected in his righteousness. J. Gresham Machen, a theologian from last century, said this: religious liberalism finds salvation in man. So the focus is man. Christianity finds it in an act of God. The difference with regard to the way of salvation is in the redeeming work of Christ. According to Christian belief, Jesus is our Savior. Get this. Not by virtue of what he said, not even by virtue of what he was, but by what he did. He is our Savior, not because he has inspired us to live the same kind of life that he lived. That's not Christianity. But because he took upon himself the dreadful guilt of our sins and bore it instead of us on the cross. This is Christianity. This is the Christian conception of the cross of Christ. And this is what protects me as I step into battle. He took upon himself the dreadful guilt of my sins. When I feel my sins, I'm able to look to the cross, and through a deeper repentance and faith in Jesus, I find forgiveness, and I know I'm accepted by the most important one in the universe. My identity is found in Christ, and this identity, as we said last week, leads to action. We are changed. There's an actual change in the core of our beings. We're made righteous in his sight. We're declared righteous, and we're given new hearts. So we don't just casually come to the cross and then just live our lives however we want and then casually come to the cross. That's not Christianity. That's not what the Apostle Paul teaches. This identity pushes us into the battle to be victorious in the battle, to be a soldier for Christ. There's something seriously wrong if we become casual about sin and casual in our spiritual lives. No, this identity moves us into mission, moves us into mission for our King. So, this morning again, as you go into another week, know that the battle is real. The battle is real, and the only thing that will protect you is this breastplate of righteousness, knowing what Jesus Christ has done for you. You come this morning, many of us come, and we have wounds from this past week of being in the battle. And we come this morning, and part of the purpose of this morning is for us, through all of our worship service, for us to point you to Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is the one who provides a way forward for us. We live our lives in the midst of the battle. We face these struggles with sin. We give in to these sins. We feel the pull of our hearts towards these things. We feel from the voice of Satan, we think this is kind of our identity. This is who I am. I struggle with these things that no one else struggles with. But we come to the truth of God's word, and we put on the belt of truth. We put on the belt of truth. I mean, that's not the case. And we put on the breastplate of righteousness, knowing that whatever I've done, whatever my struggles are, there's always a way forward as I repent and turn and look by faith to Jesus Christ, my Savior. There's always a way forward in Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes, especially when we've given in to Satan and been taken down again and again, and he's accusing us, and he's holding us down. We feel these addictive desires for sin. We need the help of one another. We need to step into the ministry. We need to help. We need people to help us, point us to Christ, and lead us along. But we need to be a place where people can come, wounded from the battle, and we will direct them to the place of care, the place of hope, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the only thing that will lead us forward. We need to be a people who are directing one another again and again to Jesus Christ, our Savior, our hope, the one who equips us and protects us in this battle, keeps us safe, and enables us to make an impact in this world. Only by Jesus Christ will we be able to do this. Let's pray together.